turn to the text in a moment, but just say I was going to talk on earthquakes because of the relevance, and the question in my mind was, what do earthquakes tell us? Is there a voice? But somehow it didn't work out, and I got led onto a slightly different slant, if I may so call it. So the text is found in Psalm 138 and verse 2. I'll say a little bit about that psalm in a moment. Just so as we so with God's help, I want to remind you of a simple truth, yet a basic truth, and something perhaps we too often take for granted. It says in verse 2, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And then he gives a reason. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. If we ask as men on this earth those great and ordinary questions, which men do, don't they, from time to time, and men have done down generations, who am I? What's life about? Is there a God? Is there a purpose? Is there a day of judgment? And, you know, we do ask those questions, and on the open air we use that tact to stir up men's inquiry, those great questions. And as you look down the history books, you realise men have always asked those questions, and of course the result has been any number of religions and forms of worship. And we can say this, that a man is a religious person. He's got a sort of desire to worship, and he'll worship something, whatever it is. And God has given man a conscience, and conscience too is part of the image of God, even though, of course, it is marred by the fall. And we can say, as we think about these things, as a scripture which says in the Proverbs, even a child is known by his doings. Now, those of you who've got children, you can look at them, and you will find that some of their characteristics are seen at their very youngness, at their very toddling around. And as they grow up, you'll look back and say, well, I could see that then, it was in them. And even a child is known by his doings. And when we think of that scripture about the heavens declare the glory of God. And so there are other scriptures around which speak of natural revelation, creation and other things. And I want to think about those things with respect in particular to the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, the scriptures themselves. And you can say one thing about the scriptures. They've always been attacked. And those of you who saw our television, I can't think which night it was on or what, because I saw it on the computer, presumably days later, about an attempt by somebody to say that King David never existed or something. Maybe some of you saw that. And I just glimpsed through bits of it, and somebody else was telling me about it. I think it was Peter Cooper. And there was the attempt of this young person using archaeological evidence and carbon dating and all those things to undermine as to whether David ever existed. And, you know, there's a continual going on to chip away, to undermine faith. Well, faith doesn't actually rest in external evidence. It rests in the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as we read the scriptures. Well, now, firstly, let's just have a quick look at that scripture, remind us of something about it. You see, what David was saying there, it's a psalm of David, talking about worship, and he had been dealt with by God, and he's praising him for his loving kindness. David had some personal dealings with God, and he knew something that he could only say was loving kindness. What a marvelous expression it is, isn't it? Love, and then the kindness that flows forth of it. A lovely expression found throughout Scripture, relating to the dealings of God with repentant sinners. And he goes on, and he comes to this, and thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, the name of God is his character. And we learn his character through his dealings. You see, the heavens declare glory of God. Well, it doesn't declare all of the glory of God, does it? But it does come and tell us something about God, but it doesn't tell us perhaps other things which are even more important. So what David is saying, well, you've shown me certain things in my life, but in your personal promises to me, and through those, the word of God itself, you have revealed yourself even more than the events through which I have lived. Now, if you look up, and I looked up Spurgeon and one or two others, it said this: revelation excels creation in the clearness and fullness of its teaching. And we'll come out with that. The word reveals clearer and higher manifestations of God than any of his other works. So all the works of God have a message to us, and they tell us about us, about the Lord. Just as if I knew all your works, they would tell me something about you. My conscience says if you came into my study, it would tell me something about myself, that I'm not the tidiest of people. And we've all a bit like that, aren't we? And we've all got those exhibitions of what is partly in our mind. We're not always what we perhaps could be and should be. And here it goes on here. The name of the Lord in nature is not so easily read as in Scripture, which are a revelation in human language, especially adapted to the human mind, treating the human need. Now, I want to think about that a bit more, about what they're saying. You see, above the works of creation and providence alone, we would not know much about God. So let me just think about first creation. Imagine you haven't got a Bible, and imagine you're sitting and you're observing nature. Well, there's quite a lot of nature you could observe, isn't there? And you might learn certain things from it. For example, I was thinking to try and explain it. There was an engineer called Brunel. Well, of course, there's a lot of engineers here tonight, so you'll have to excuse me using one like that. Brunel, a great engineer. And why do we call him great? Well, it was the works he did. It was the tunnels he built, as it were, the bridges, the engines, the great, was it Eastern? That great ship down in Bristol. Amazing ship for its day. And if you go down there, and I've actually been down there, the sad thing was the engine's missing, but apart from that, you can see lots of the other features of it, and you just marvel. What a genius he was. And if you've read a little bit, and I have read something of his life, he was an amazing man, because what he did told us that he was intellectually gifted. He was inventive. He was invented. And you can think of others, and think of the jet engine. And, you know, if you went to Rolls-Royce and somebody showed you a jet engine, those of you who haven't seen it, I know that some of you have, and they started perhaps showing you the inside of it and that, you realise how incredibly complex it was. And you'd say, well, somebody must have been fairly clever to have done all that. And so here we are, you get to know something of the abilities of it. Now, the interesting thing is this: when you come to talk about these things, the jet engine and that, you would never say to a chap on the open air, have you ever seen one? He might say, yes, I've seen one. They say, well, what happened was, these chaps, what they did, they got all the bits and put them in a big bag and they shook it. It was there a few years shaking. And then one day they saw it wasn't jingling, so they opened the bag and there was a jet engine. So, you know, you would turn and you would look at this chap, wouldn't you? But you know, when you come to the logic of the creation, then you throw that thought out. And men throw that out. And they say, no, no, it's an act of chance. And yet, surely, as we look at creation, the evidences of design and balance and, you know, the human eye, the body, it's amazing. Look at all the flowers, all the colours. And if you think they're interested in music, you think, well, this is all an act of chance. You know, the amoeba crawled out and slowly it became this and that, and then in the end we had a monkey and it started standing up. Here we are. You would find it difficult, wouldn't you, to give it all to chance. You'd think, it's amazing, take the hand. You know, the number of movements required and the intellectual, as it were, calculation of the mind to throw a ball at somebody. We used to have a game when we were young where we would split up into two lines, ball in line, and we would throw the ball, and the game was to make the other fellow drop it. You could throw it where you like. And it's incredible, isn't it? What is required to detect the trajectory and put your hand in the right place at the right time and to get it. All built in wonderfully, and yet they say, well, oh, that was an act of chance. And because men are afraid to take this in. And when we come to think of it as Christians, if we didn't have this book and we looked at it, we are fallen creatures, so we have a bias because we don't want to know God, because we might have to change the way we live. And if you didn't have the Bible, you know, you would be really pushed to know. It says in Hebrews 11 and verse 3 that it was an act of faith that we come to believe in these things. Let me just read those that verse to you. No, wrong chapter. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So that even to us Christians, and of course we are fallen Christians and we need our eyes opening to even appreciate it and to be given faith to act upon it. But you know, it's by faith that we come to know there is a God, and it's faith through the scriptures. And if we didn't have this book, we'd be in a very sad way. Because whenever you start thinking about these things, you'll find you're automatically integrating into your thinking the Word of God. And if you try to take out from your mind every bit of the Word of God and then think about creation, you'd be largely in darkness. And then we think of providence. And I started off thinking about earthquakes. And somebody said an earthquake is God's megaphone. Well, is there a message in the earthquake? Well, we know there have been earthquakes down the years from, well, I can't say from the beginning, but for many, many years, been terrible earthquakes. And I was looking in Wikipedia or one of those things, and it said there was an earthquake in 1775 in Lisbon, and it said something like 20,000 died through the earthquake. And there was tsunami afterwards and 40,000 died. Well, I haven't checked that point, but I just noted it. And I thought, isn't that amazing? What terrifying effects can be brought on by an earthquake. And it swept and sweeps even today, thousands into eternity. We don't know yet how many have been lost, sadly, in Japan. And what happens is this focuses our attention. We wake up one morning, as we did, and heard of this terrible thing. And we're just hearing the numbers. And we can soon sink back, can't we, into just observing it and forgetting the trauma of the lost people involved in that tragic event. And there it is. But when we think about these things, and people will turn and say to you, how can a God of love allow such things? You know, the thing that I've always found is this. Balance is needed in this thought. Because what we forget, and you can find it, for example, in... I can't think of his name, that's it, I can't tell you. But in his book on heaven and hell, Ted Donnelly's book, he quotes, he said that people forget that 11,000 souls die every hour. And in a year, it amounts to something like 96 million. And so we need to keep in balance about these tragedies, because apart from these visible tragedies, souls are being swept into eternity. It is a tremendous rain. Only we don't see them. It's quiet. And it's spread around. And so wherever we are, you know, people suddenly will blame God for that. But that's only a small part of it. 95 million a year. And we have to ask, who is behind these terrifying things, these disasters? And it's only when we come to the Bible we know. Other people can't tell. But the Bible, the Word of God, which God has given us, tells us. And you needn't look it up, but in Amos 3 and verse 6 it says, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Now that evil is destructive. It's not... it's not the sinful evil, it's the work of God. Shall there be that tragedy in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? There isn't any thing, calamity, that happens, said Calvin, except through God. It does not happen by chance. We heard this morning, didn't we, that God tells us in the scriptures, Ephesians 1, all things, as it were, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so, even when it comes to the providential dealings in our life, and even as Christians, we never fully understand what they're saying to us till, as somebody said, you read it backwards years later, and you can look back and you can say, I understand now. But at the time, it was a burden and a mystery and a wonder. Yes, we need the scriptures. We need the scriptures to explain these things. And you, of course, in the scriptures there are many examples. And I was thinking of the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Numbers there's one of Dathan and I can't remember the name of the other one, Abraham or something. And the earth opened up before them because they'd rebelled. Just like that. God is able to do all things. But these events on their own, without the Bible, we would not understand what it was all about. Without this revelation, we'd be in the dark, as many people. And, you know, we take this book for granted. We've had it so long. It's been on our shelves. We can go and buy another one tomorrow. In fact, we could go and buy five. That we don't count it precious. Whereas some people in far-off countries who never had one would be amazed. And we should treasure our scriptures more. Well, in this, we know that David said it was so that God had magnified his word above all his other works. All his other works. The revelation of God. Now, as we come to think about this revelation, just want to say a few things about it. First of all, it's progressive, isn't it? Think of how long it took to write this book. I seem to remember in my mind that it's about 1500 years for this book to be written. And 40 different authors. But we read that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable. For instruction and so on about the works of God. And it was a progressive revelation, wasn't it? And as you, we used to teach the children years ago about those first formative chapters in Genesis. They're so important because they explain to us what we could never find out for ourselves. We like to ask the question on the open air, why do you think the world's in this mess? Why is there so much divorce? Why are there wars? Why do men hate each other? They all know better, but they don't do it. We need to have answers to those questions. And the only place you'll find answers is in the Word of God. And in those early chapters, God sets so much before us, doesn't he? And right in the beginning, he says, I created the world. And we're immediately hearing God speak to us. In the beginning, God created. And we're confronted by a God. Whatever men may say, we're confronted by a God. And then we go on, and Adam is given instructions, isn't he, about looking after the garden. And then marriage is introduced, and we see the first marriage ordained of God. And then we come to chapter 3, and we see what nobody else in this world can explain to us. Why man is so wretched. Only the Word of God explains that. If you didn't have the Word of God, you'd be scratching your heads. If anybody listened to the Moral Maze last night, they'd be scratching their heads. The people in it were all these psychologists and experts, and there wasn't much light there. In Genesis chapter 3 and a few more chapters, you get more light from the Bible than you did from these people. It was as though they're trying to take responsibility of people for their behaviour, which is a sad reflection. And you get the fall, and it's not long after the fall, is it, that you get the first murder. And then by the time you get to chapter 6, you've got the flood. The wickedness of man is so great that God decides he will sweep them all away. And we're no longer dealing with a God of gentleness and love and kindness, but we're seeing another side of God, that he hates this rebellion of man. And we see, to our sadness, don't we, that awesome flood and the judgment of God. And we learn about God. The terrible problem of sin comes alive through the scriptures. Now the new tribes, I don't know whether you're probably aware of this or not, but when they go out into tribes and teach, they will not start in the Gospels as so often we perhaps might tend to do. They will go through all the Old Testament, because their argument is you need the revelation of God in the early parts of the Testament and all the events, the major events, to teach people to be ready to appreciate the coming of Christ. If you don't have a problem, you don't go to the dentist. And the gospel is despised today. People don't want to know because they don't feel the need. And they don't think God is as he is. How we know that, we only got to go out and we see it, the terrible problem of sin. And they don't, nobody likes that message. Maybe even the churches don't like it. But it is a fact, isn't it? And if you're a Christian tonight, surely you came to Christ out of a sense of need. Can you remember? Wasn't that the motive force? Can you feel convicted? You feel that pressure on you of no peace, and you sought the Lord, and it might have been different for every one of us. There was that work of God in our hearts to drive us to Jesus Christ. We had a sense of burden. We weren't right with our God and our Maker. And this terrible message, well, we know men don't like it, and the church. But imagine if we had no Bible. What ignorance there would be. There wouldn't be any understanding of why man is as he is. And the puzzle to me, and probably to you, is this. How is it that our politicians don't understand two-thirds of the problem and nothing more than moral? They get obsessed with all this money, money, money. But that's not the big problem of this country. The big problem is sin. Sin. The rebellion against God. And you know, when the gospel comes into a country, it lifts a country up. And when the gospel goes out, the country goes down. Sin is a reproach to any people. Jesus, the Lord, rather said, "He that honoureth me, I will honour." But sin is a reproach to any people. If we had no Bible, we would have no answer for the world. We wouldn't understand it. And the gospel would be absolutely meaningless. And it's only as the Bible comes into our hearts and these things and the troubles the Lord sends on us that burdens us, and we take up our Bibles to find the answers, and we know that's true of every Christian. But we know that the Lord Jesus didn't leave us there. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour. And we've got all those recordings in the four Gospels about the life of Christ. Now, you know, familiarity can breed contempt and dull our senses. And that's why the Lord has to deal with us and give us burdens and problems and worries and anxieties. Because otherwise, we'll just slip back and settle on our lees. And the Lord calls us back to himself by these problems. We have the wonderful gospel. If you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to ask yourself this one question: why haven't you come? Now, you may have an answer for it, but the Lord Jesus says, if you come, I'll receive you. Doesn't matter whether you're a big sinner or a small sinner, you're a sinner. You need a saviour. And the wonder is his promises. The promises of God are so precious, aren't they? When we are really burdened in our heart, whether it's the first time or the 100th time. We are given the scriptures. We've been given by the Lord the gospel, we've been given all the life of the Saviour, we've been given all those encouragements that come out through the scriptures, beseeching you to be reconciled. And then when you've come, beseeching you to live to the glory of God. And how do we think about it? Well, it all comes through faith. Faith. Have you got faith? What's faith? And I want to just finish up with thinking about this. Faith is the master grace. We've said that before. And it's always faith in the Word of God. Faith in the Word of God, the Bible, God's Word. And the promise is there that we come to. I have a book at home which says there's no other way to God but a promise. And I know that's true for me. I don't know whether that's true. I would be a bit presumptuous. But how important are the promises? They reveal the heart of God towards me. They're given because so much of the way of a Christian is in the darkness. When Noah built the ark, what was it? As seeing things not seen as yet. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet. And you know, most of our life, we live on this earth in the light of things not seen as yet. That there's a judgment to come. There is a God to meet. And it's the faith in the Bible and in the promises and the threats of the Bible which reveal the heart of God to us. And it has been said in that psalm that it was a promise of God. Some believe it was a promise of God that had come to David. And David had come close to God in that promise. The promises of God are the way to God. And I remember reading years ago, which was a help to me, that the promises are the mother of faith. And we come to the promises to get faith. And it's as we read the Bible, as we read the promises, that faith is born in our hearts. And maybe that was your experience when you first came. It was the promise declared and opened up and the invitation given that led you to come to the Lord. All the promises of God, they are the things which, if we dig into, reveal the heart of God, that reveal his kindness, his patience, that he will receive me, his goodness. And we need then to be exhorted to go on by faith. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we read the word, and as we lay ourselves open to the word, we know the Holy Spirit must come. And therefore we pray that prayer that David said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word." Faith is a gift, and we're to pray for it, and we're to read the scriptures, because it comes by reading. It's no good praying for it and then not doing anything. If you want faith, well, read the life of the Saviour. Listen to those precious words and come to him with them. "Thou hast said, Lord, you have said, if I come," and so on. And so we need to keep faith going and persevere in faith. Faith in those promises. I must come to an end, but I can't help always having a heart to Christians, because walking by faith is not easy. Now, people who say it's easy, well, there are such men who are blessed. But, you know, there's some comments here. Let me read you some. There's a word in the scriptures in Mark 9 and 24 which says this. This man was challenged, "If you believe, I can do great things," said the Lord. And this man was burdened, I think it was for his son, wasn't it? And he said, let me read those words, verse 24. Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out, he said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And friends, there isn't a Christian that's got perfect faith. There is always an element of unbelief. There's always an element of doubt. There's always going to be at times a struggle. Well, if it isn't in your heart, certainly it is in my heart. And I found a comment by Spurgeon. I won't read it all to you, but he said this: if we carefully inquire what portion of faith has been bestowed on each person, it will evidently appear, this is Calvin's observation, that there are very few who are eminent in faith. Few who have a moderate portion, and very many who have but a small measure. And so, I say that because there is something sometimes in Christian circles where we hide away and we don't bring our burdens out. You could be struggling and the devil will have a go at you over your small faith. You say, "You call yourself a Christian. You behave like that. You think like that. You're always in..." Ah, you see, he will always attack faith. Faith is in the word of God. And if you've got J.C. Ryle at home, you can look up what he says on that. Very, very helpful comment. Because he says that there is that. What shall we do with our faith? He says, we've got to use it. And then he goes on and says, weak, trembling, doubting, feeble as it may be, we must use it. We don't wait till it's great and perfect and mighty. But We use it like that man said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. My dear friends, I believe those from the observations of my life that that is so true. And there are those times when we struggle and we wrestle long that we might not be like that. But it is so, and it is good that we get, as it were, aware that these struggles go on. And you may look at somebody else and you think, never has any trouble in his life. Never has he trouble over faith. And you think, the devil will whisper and you say, you're not like him, are you? You haven't really got faith at all. My dear friends, if we go to the Lord Jesus, he will receive us as we are. And he will give us all that we need. And we are to persevere in clinging to our Saviour, who has great grace. And many have said, he knew what you were like when you were first called to him. He's not found anything new in you. He didn't know before. It's only you that have now discovered how weak you are and sometimes how sinful you are. Well, now, in conclusion then, let us exhort this word. Let us take care of the Bible. It is so hard for us who've had it so long to realize what light it brings. And if we didn't have this Bible, what utter darkness we would be in as regarding God and his works and his will and his way and his provision of the Saviour. None of us have seen the Saviour, and nobody living's seen him. My grandfather hasn't seen him, and your great-great-grandfather hasn't seen him. We only have the record, don't we, in the scriptures of the eyewitness accounts of those who were there. And these are precious, and God has preserved them because God speaks to us through our minds. He reasons with us. He talks to us man to man. He bids us come to him. He calls us to him. And he says, you should read my word. You should listen to me in my scripture. You should listen to my promises. Come unto me, he says, and I'll give you rest. Have you come? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. And we ask you to forgive us, Lord, that perhaps many of us feel in our hearts we should have treasured it more. And looking back on our lives, we think, why didn't I carefully study it those years ago? We thank you, Lord, it has revealed the life of your beloved Son, whom you gave of your love to us. And we thank you for all his invitations and all his promises. And it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will lead us to know him and his faithfulness and his graciousness and his love in giving us the promises that we in these dark times should walk with certainty, knowing that it is the word of God, it is written. So, Lord, increase our faith. And if any has no faith, oh, may they listen to your promises and may you work faith in them as they listen to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.